Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just come to you, Lord, and we ask that your presence would be with us. We ask that you'd speak to us this morning, Lord. Help us to step out of the way, that you would come and move and work in your people's lives. We commit ourselves to you. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I told myself I was going to be a little bit more diligent. I think I only got through like 12 or 14 screens in the last two times, so I'm going to focus. So this is part three. I'm hoping that I'll get through most of it this time, but we'll see. So the last time I spoke, we kind of went through, finished with looking at, you know, we don't want to give our heart prematurely, and primarily looking at is it the will of God, and does the Father give permission to transfer the headship from his headship to the headship of another? And of course, that's a process, and discerning the will of the Lord, that's what courtship is all about. And so now, this time I want to start out looking at kind of the world's development, the development of the current world system as we have it today for finding a spouse, whatever they call it. I don't know if they call it. It, maybe 20 years ago, that's what the point was, but no one's sure what the point is. It's Babylon now. It's just chaos. All right, and then looking at the system, if we have time, get to see how the movement of the message has developed their own system as well, congruent to how the world is doing things. And then look at the scripture and the message to see how it's put forward in that. First thing I want to look at is a excerpt from an article from the website boundless.org. And he says, as cultural historians Alan Carlson and Beth Bailey put it in the Mars Hill audio report, wandering toward the altar, the decline of American courtship. Prior to the early 20th century, courtship involved one man and one woman spending intentional time together to get to know each other with the express purpose of evaluating the other as a potential husband or wife. The man and the woman usually were members of the same community, and the courting usually was done in the woman's home in the presence and under the watchful eye of her family, most often mom and brothers. However, between the late 1800s and the first few decades of the 1900s, the new system of dating added new stages to courtship. One of those most obvious changes was that it multiplied the number of partners from serious to casual. An individual was likely to have before marriage. So one important point to understand right up front is that we have not moved from a courtship system to a dating system, but instead we have added a dating system into our courtship system. Since most young adults will marry, the process employed in finding a husband and wife is still considered courtship. However, an extra layer, what we call dating, has been added to the process of courting. If you're familiar with computer programming terminology, you can liken dating to a subroutine that has been added to the system of courtship. So I like how they define courtship in that article. The preparation for and proposal of marriage is what makes the act qualify as courtship. And I would add to it is discerning the will of the Lord within that process. Continuing on, the first and probably most important change we find in courtship practices in the West occurred in the early 20th century, when courtship moved from public acts conducted in private spaces, for instance, the family porch or parlor, to private or individual acts conducted in public spaces, located primarily in the entertainment world. As Beth Bailey argues in her book, From Front Porch to Back Seat, Courtship in the 20th Century America. Bailey observes that by the 1930s and 40s, with the advent of the date, courtship increasingly took place in public spaces such as movie theaters and dance halls, removed by distance and by anonymity from the sheltering and controlling context of the home and local community. Keeping company in the family parlor was replaced by dining and dancing, movies, and parking. So then when you look at this development of casual dating, it takes place outside of the concept of church and family, goes into the area of entertainment. And from there, a process began which the norms of sexual behavior changed. Now it went from casual dates to casual sex. That's the direction that the world has gone into. Then the concept of finding a wife for a man is less important. And of course, as we continue this and update this, our current viewpoint of young men towards young women it becomes very toxic. And it's developing a whole new sense of the world as we know it. It's different than from when I was a kid. Even when some of these young people that are married now for a few years, it's different, the atmosphere of young men and young women, especially in the United States, has changed drastically. So the word dating and the date itself, if you look at the origins, the etymology of this word, came from the 19th century lower class slang word for booking an appointment with a prostitute. And by the 20th century, that came to describe men and women going out to dances, parties, movies, etc. Then in the 1940s, a massive shift took place due to World War II. The teenagers of the post-war years, before it was you wanted to see how many people you could date. And it wasn't necessarily a sexual thing. It was not promiscuous. It was like how many girlfriends and how many boys can take me out. That's what became the exciting thing. Not related to sex necessarily. After that, then it slowly began to change and to develop to a new phenomenon called going steady. That was something different. That's a new development. That caught on in the 1950s. And so you have now this new stage in relationships. There had to be the class ring, the letterman's jacket. I mean, my kids have no idea what I'm talking about. Brother Luther's shaking his head. He's an old guy back there. I guess I'm an old guy too because I know all about that as well. Class ring, the sweater, whatever it was, you're going steady. And most of these relationships, did they end in marriage? No. They didn't end in marriage. They lasted days, they lasted weeks, they lasted months, or maybe they lasted years, but this going steady process now included something called a breakup. And this is probably the biggest factor when it comes to the increasing divorce rates. Now young people are being taught how to deal with breaking up a relationship. Right. Dating and going steady prepare your heart for the disappointment of breaking up a relationship. So you're hardening yourself to bringing a relationship to an end, which we understand God's purpose for marriage, for Christians, is there's no such thing as divorce. Christian doesn't believe in divorce. He believes on working through whatever issues, whatever problems we have, no matter what. But this system that we've developed in the West has prepared hearts and prepared minds for the process of divorce. They've gone through it over and over again. Their hearts have been attached to people, right? They've given a part of themselves. Well, even if it's just emotionally, they've given a part of themselves to someone else. And when you break up, there's a scar there. And of course, many times in our day and age, it's not just an emotional thing. It's a physical thing. And there's sex involved, and then even more so, you're leaving a part of yourself behind. Continuing reading from that article, it says, it appears that the script that has developed in the closing decades of the 20th century and beginning of the 21st is anything goes. And although for many years this was sold under the heading of freedom, I believe young adults over the past decade have discovered that in fact it has caused cultural and relational vertigo, not knowing for certain which way is up or down and not knowing in which direction to move. Do I date one person at a time or several people? How do I know when I'm going out with a person? How do I talk to them about this relationship? And when do we have the talk about defining the relationship? For most people, it's total confusion. As message believers, we have certainly been impacted by these cultural developments. It doesn't seem that we've necessarily followed exactly suit with how the world has done it, but there's been sort of like some like I said last time, right-wing people aren't setting their feet in stone and saying, this is what I believe, this is where I stand. They're sort of like the left is going this way and the right is following that way. And I think I would say, as message believers, instead of saying, this is what the Word of God says, I plant my feet here and this is where we go, we've said, oh, the world's doing it this way. Okay, they're going left. We'll go this way with them. And there's a great danger like that. I don't know. You can do whatever you want to do in your own home and your own family, but I want to do my best to follow the Word of God and to protect myself and save my children from the heartache and the pain that they would go through should they do it the way the world is doing it. Obviously, we don't necessarily see a widespread casual dating, jumping from person to person around the message, but social media has definitely caused a great shift in how things are done. Maybe not so much somewhat Facebook for some demographics, but most demographics, it's Instagram and Snapchat, and the advent of those things has really brought forth a totally different system in many ways. There seems to have become sort of a phase where you take social media, whatever form it is, messaging. I don't keep up too much with all this stuff, but in other words, kids are using their phone to get in touch with each other and find out whether they would be interested in each other. Instead of following the order that the Word would say to do it, they're trying to bypass that in a private way, and there is emotional attachment taking place outside of the area of protection where God would place that. How would I ever know if I'm interested in them if I don't text them or talk to them on the phone? Logical. You saw them at the youth camp. You saw them at special meetings. You're interested. Now, suddenly, they're popping up on your Snapchat, so I'm going to start communicating with them. Okay? Plus, there's also this fear that people have is, well, if I make every boy talk to my dad before we start Snapchatting, it's going to be awkward and uncomfortable. It's supposed to be. It's absolutely 100% supposed to be, because this is a absolutely reverent. I don't know about you. I treat my daughters with great reverence because I want them to be delivered to the young man that God has ordained for them. So don't turn too red, girls. I'll just make it general. If I was a father of girls, I would want to make sure, and I'm sure you would too, that they were delivered in purity and in righteousness to a young man, having been protected and having been honored by their father, knowing that this is what they'll demand from the person that they're going to spend their life with. Amen. And it's supposed to be awkward because young men are supposed to be able to take the risks and do the difficult things and face the challenges. And if the young man is too much of a coward to face the father of a girl that he likes, maybe he's not the right one for you. Amen. God bless you. I hope you still love me, as Brother Luther would say. And of course, there's become this talking phase. There's a non-serious deciding if you want to take the next step of being in serious courtship. Now, I'll back up, blowing up my time just a little bit, but I'll back up and say, you know, it should be normal amongst youth group for young people to be friends, boys and girls to be friends, to talk to each other. And if a boy and a girl are talking, I would say in a public thing amongst a youth group or a get-together at the home, please, parents and everybody around, don't be weird and say, oh, you're getting married. You looked at a boy and talked to him and now you're getting married? Let's stop being dumb. Because when we do that, then it makes it, then we, you know, it is funny, but at the same time, it's serious because you create an atmosphere where there is a fear to get to know each other in a public place, and we have to do it private. Right. Why? That's wrong. We want them to get to know each other in public, in groups. This is the proper way of doing it, and we're good. We should be good with that as parents. We have to watch over it. We have to use wisdom. We have to be prayerful about it. We have to be a part of it. Very critical to be a part of it. And yet this is the area where in healthy, positive, good relationships, kids can get to know, do we like each other? And it doesn't need to become this weird, exclusive thing until God leads a young man down that road. Turning a corner a little bit, what they're finding now is that basically the norm of meeting someone is not face-to-face in public. The norm of meeting someone is online, whether it's using dating apps or using social media. And so it's somebody you might know from a public thing, and then you use the internet to make a connection that you're too scared to make face-to-face. Gen Z, please stop doing that. Stop being scared to talk to people face-to-face. And parents with Gen Z kids, please make them learn how to talk to people face-to-face, to adults, to look people in the eye, to be respectful. Force them to do it. If they don't want to put their phone, take their phone and put it in the safe. Praise the Lord. So there's a website called internetmatters.org, website founded in 2014 to study internet usage by teens and to help parents increase safety for their children. It says, according to teens, the best and easiest way to meet and engage with love interest is through their social media accounts. And of course, they're saying we're looking into the positive aspects of that. But this is what the development has come to. Online relationships can remove barriers that children may have when meeting for the first time, and it allows those who are shy or socially anxious to develop their social skills in a space where they feel safe to do so. Although using social apps and online platforms can help children maintain relationships, concerns have been raised about teen safety when exploring more romantic relationships online. What can be seen as a harmless chat can turn into something harmful. If a child is lacking in critical thinking or is considered vulnerable, it may be harder for them to spot when a chat with a new friend can put them at risk of grooming or being lured into sending nudes, for example. This is a huge thing. We think of human trafficking and we think of it as, well, that only happens like at some gas station and some guy swoops up your kid. That's not what they do at all. And that's not how it works. It's almost always something that they're lured into online. They think they're talking to a teenage boy. And he loves me. He's sent me this. He's done this for me. He's promised me all of these things. The heart is opened up, and they're like, come meet us over here, and we'll do something. And then they willingly go there, and step by step, they're lured into this lifestyle of prostitution, thinking at first that this is love. This is what love is. It's not smash and grab anymore. It is, here, I'm giving you something that you really, this is how the devil works. I'm giving you something that's really good that you'll really enjoy and really appreciate. Oh, wow, this is wonderful. No one's ever talked to me like this. No one's ever seen me before. I really feel seen by this person that I've never seen before and never met and doesn't know me and is probably a dirty old man. One in five children are happy to have an online-only romance. One-third of 14 to 17-year-olds have sent sexual photos to someone they like. One-third of young people have started a relationship with someone they met online. Half of 14 to 17-year-olds had at some point chatted online about the kinds of various sexual things that they'd like to do with someone they're interested in. This opens young people up to blackmail, getting groomed, and being trafficked for the sex trade.
Right. Amen.
According to Pew Research, most teens do not start the relationship online, but the social media is the main venue for getting it moving. In other words, they might know them face-to-face, but they use social media because they're too scared to actually talk to them face-to-face.
Right.
Let me skip forward a little bit. Even though you could say the majority of the time among young message believers, social media, that social media aspect of communication is innocent, but it does add a layer of communication that can seem appropriate and start appropriate and move to a place that isn't appropriate, right? Because it's done, something done in secret. Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Yes, your sweet little kids, their hearts are desperately wicked. And so are you. And the Bible says to abstain from all appearance of evil. Brother Branham says, many times I go to houses and there are women standing out there, and I go to the house, knock on the door, and a sister would come to the door. Come in, Brother Branham. If her husband's not there, unless it's a case of sickness and somebody with me, I don't go. And then they call me to a hospital, to the room, say, Brother Branham, come over here. I'm Sister so-and-so from so-and-so. I'm here at the hotel. I brought my mother along. She's sick. I take my wife. If I don't, I take some other brother. See, I don't. I think it would be all right for me to go in there, but what if somebody's seen me go in there, see? What if somebody's seen me do it? See, then, the first thing you know, they would say, he went in there where that woman was. He's chasing after women. That would be a thing I shouldn't do, see? Should never do anything like that, because you put a stumbling block in somebody else's way. See, I don't believe that I would do anything wrong in there. I would trust God to go in there, no matter what the thing was, I would trust God, but yet, see, I love the Lord well enough till I wouldn't do it. It's a love you have. You'll not do it because it's a duty to do it. You do it because you love the Lord. You don't have to do it, but you do it anyhow. We shouldn't put ourselves in a compromising position of being alone with a person of the opposite sex that you're not married to or related to. It leads to the appearance of evil and also can lead to many temptations. It can lead to a friendship that turns into an emotional attachment or even lead to sexual temptation. The standards that govern real life are the standards that govern virtual life, right? How can we divide the two and say it's okay to do this here, but it's not okay to do this here? Well, if that's the case, is it okay to look at pornography online then? If it's not okay to do that in real life and online, what about bypassing God's word online? Should we bypass it because we want to get to know somebody? You can do what you want with it, but I believe that the standards of the word of God that govern us in the real world should govern us in the virtual world. So whatever standards we have for relationships here, face-to-face, same thing that we would do online. And whose job is it to oversee that? If you're a young person, govern your, if you've heard the truth, obey the truth, live it. But parents, it's our duty and job to be the pastors of our children. We're the ones that should know what they're doing online, what they're doing on their phone. We should set the standards of what social media is allowed or isn't allowed based on their ages, and we should be consistent about it and use wisdom and oversee everything. Just as you would oversee a relationship between a young man and a young lady, you in real life, you do the same thing in virtual life. This, I hope that makes sense. All right, we're going to close there. That's a good spot to finish. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your light and your life. We pray that you'd quicken yourself to us and be glorified among us. We commit ourselves to you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.